Well, good morning and welcome to everyone. Coming back from Colombia and visiting with friends here and up in Toronto and with my parents and other relatives and friends, often get asked the question, how are things down in Colombia? And a more insightful question, what have you learned during your time there? And that got me to thinking, what have I learned during the year and a half, almost 2 years we've been down there? And Marianne and I got to talking about it, and we shared some of these thoughts with a group of young people up at Beacon for co-ed camp. And I'd like to share this with you too, as my brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow followers of Jesus Christ, things that we've learned and like to pass on to you. I frame this kind of around seven questions, and this is the first question. How do we know what God wants us to do with our life? How did we know that we were supposed to go back to Colombia a couple of years ago? Remember when I was 17, 18, I used to think, okay, these major questions about what do I do with my life once I get them sussed out, by the time I'm 24, 25, that will be all figured out and the rest should be plain sailing. And I found out since then that actually one has to keep on coming back to this question again and again. And I'm 57 and I'm still asking myself this question, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? And it's a healthy question to ask. And it's an important question to ask again and again. And I'd like to invite you to look up in your Bibles with me, Psalm 139. Reading from verse 13. This is a psalmist, King David. A very interesting psalm, split into four parts. We're going to read the third part, which begins in verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows us. He knit us together. From the day of our conception onwards, he's been involved in our lives. And he's the one who designed us the way we are, whether we're man or woman, who our parents were, he chose which family to put us into, what culture we were born into, our early life experiences. God is the one who's orchestrated all these details. He knows us. We are one of his works. And he says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We might not think that all the circumstances in our lives are pleasant, are joyful. But God is sovereign even in those tough circumstances. Even those rough events that he's allowed to be a part of our history. And he has a purpose in that. It's part of his chiseling away at us. It's part of his molding Jesus Christ into this lump of clay that you and I are. And so it's to him that we need to turn and ask this question, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Because you're the one who made me. You're the one who shaped me. I was born in England. At the age of six, my parents moved to Central America, then South America, and I grew up in Colombia. Went to Colombian schools for elementary and high school. And then I went to England to do university. And then I worked for a year in France. And then came back to England, got married to Mariana. And she had another different history. She was born in Egypt, raised in Lebanon. At the age of 15, because of the Civil War, her family had to leave there and come back to England. And that's how come we met as university students. God was weaving all these events together. And God weaves the events in your life together as well. The major events, the minor events. God has a purpose. And there is no event, no circumstance in your life that has no purpose. It is there either to train us, to teach us, to develop us, to force us to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus rather than on ourselves, to equip us to afterwards be able to serve others. Poet once compared our lives like a tapestry with bright threads and dark threads, colored threads, plain threads. The problem is, in our lives, we only see the underside of the tapestry. And God, the master weaver, he sees from above. And he sees the complete pattern. And as the master weaver, he knows what image he is trying to produce. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament. Cruelly treated by his older brothers, sold as a slave. And working as a slave, he worked his way up in the trust of his master, and then the master's wife slandered him and he got thrown into prison. Even there, he worked his way up, gaining trust of the prison master. He made some friends, he asked for help, and those in a position of help didn't help him. Until years after. Dark threads in the life of Joseph. Complex circumstances. And yet God used everyone for a major purpose. Not just in his life and the life of his brothers, the life of Israel as a nation, but in your life and my life, because his story is recorded for us, and as we read it, we learn from him. Or take Moses. His 40 years as an adopted prince, and then 40 years in the desert as a shepherd in the rocky crags of the dry Sinai Peninsula. And then 40 years shepherding the people of Israel, being God's servant to bring Israel out of Egypt through the desert to the land promised to them by God. Marianne and I just finished reading our way through Job. Probably the earliest book written in the Bible. It doesn't deal with the earliest circumstances. Genesis deals with the creation and so on and so forth. The problem of pain. The problem of why do righteous men get seriously sick? Why do their children die? Why was he abandoned by his wife? Why did even his friends who came to console him not really turn out to be such good comforters after all? God knit Job together in his mother's womb. God had a purpose for his life as well. And that's one of the things Marianne and I have been learning. Yes, God does have a purpose. And we need to ask him again and again. And not just assume and take for granted that if he pointed us in this direction, then that's it for life. We need to stop now and again and say, Lord, is this the path you still want me on? Is there something else? What do you want me to do with my life? The second question, how does God empower us to do what he calls us to do? Maybe deep down in your heart, you have clear what it is God wants you to do. but you think, no, God, I'm not able to do that. I'm too weak. I'm too inexperienced. I'm too young. Perhaps I'm too old. I'm too dot, 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 fill the blank with whatever excuses we come up with. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Where did the disciples get their power from? This is Jesus speaking after his crucifixion, his resurrection. He appears to his disciples again. And in Acts 1:8, he says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Incidentally, this verse also tells us one of the things God calls you and me to do, to be a witness for Jesus, to let his light shine to those around us. A bit like those students were doing in that video clip. Once God had taken away the false color and shown them the true light, then God gives them and us a mirror to shine the light of Jesus to others. But the part I want you to notice here is that it's when the Holy Spirit came on them that they were empowered to do that. And so for Marianne and myself, as we head out back to Colombia again on Tuesday, we are very aware and very conscious and humbled by the fact that it's only with the Holy Spirit's power that we can hope to do anything of use. But that's true whether you're a missionary, whether you're an apostle, whether you're a disciple of Jesus Christ in whatever calling he's called you to, the mother of children, working in a business. Whatever calling God has called you to, he says, it's in my Holy Spirit, it's in the power of my Spirit that you're going to be able to do it. Don't try to do it in your own power. Don't try to raise children with your own cleverness, with your own psychology, with your own strength. Don't try to run your marriage with your own strength, with your human love. Don't try to run your business. Don't do anything I'm calling you to in your own power, because it will fail. But if you do it with my Holy Spirit, then it is my power that will make things happen. And people will not say, wow, isn't so-and-so great, or isn't so-and-so clever, or isn't so-and-so successful. They won't see the mirror, they'll see the light that the mirror is reflecting. And they'll say, isn't Jesus great? Isn't God wonderful? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. Acts 1:8, were the words of Jesus. These words we're going to read are the words of Paul. Let's read from verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. A thorn he had in his flesh, a suffering he had. We don't know what it was exactly. Verse 9. But he said to me, and this is the Lord, Lord Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so says Paul, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned the secret that it was the Holy Spirit's empowering, the Holy Spirit's strength in him, that enabled him to do anything at all. And so he says, okay, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. In this family hardship I'm going through, in this physical illness that's weakening me, this pain that makes me desperate, the uncertainty that makes me worry, in my weakness, I will trust your grace. Because when I am weak, then your power is made more visible in me. Third question, what's the most important thing in your life? Is that your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse, your job? New car, your new house, or your old house? Let's see in the Old Testament what was most important to the psalmist. So Les and Mariana and myself have had to relearn again and again, what is the most important thing? Is it being missionaries? Is that the most important? Is it being a husband and a father the most important? Psalm 73:23. I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. This is a psalm of Asaph. In the Old Testament, and he says, God is the most important thing in my life. He holds me by the hand, like daddy holding a two-year-old crossing a busy street. He shows me the way. He keeps me secure. He provides for me. He holds me up. Whom have I in heaven but you? Afterward, you will take me into glory. His hope was not just here on earth. God is most important to me here on earth. But the Lord is the most important one to me after, when I get to glory. Some people say, I'm looking forward to heaven to seeing my grandfather, or seeing my deceased spouse, or seeing a child who's died. And it's not that that's not important. But in comparison, seeing the Lord must be the greatest thing in our hearts. And seeing the Lord here on earth must be the most important thing for you and for me. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked a similar question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22:36. What is the most important thing, Lord Jesus, in the Old Testament? And Jesus replied, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. And these are verses we teach our children in Sunday school. And it's important that we do. But these are verses we need to teach our young people as they head off to university. Don't make that career in engineering or in medicine or in whatever it is the most important goal in your life. It is Jesus Christ who should be center and foremost in your heart. Because otherwise, that will prove to be a hollow idol. Success will prove to be hollow and empty. And it will taste sweet for a few days, and then it will turn bitter. But if Jesus is the center of our heart, yes, he does bless us with other things. And there are good blessings, and we should be thankful for them. But we should not let those blessings become the center of our heart. He wants to be the center. Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, says Paul, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know Christ. That's a lesson that Mariana and myself have been drawn back to again and again. It's a lesson I'd like to share with you this morning. What is the most important? Who is the most important? And the fourth question, what's the second most important thing in your life? I suppose you could go third and fourth and fifth, and this would be a very long message. But actually, Jesus himself, back there in Matthew 22, when he was answering what was the first most important thing, he then said, and the second is like it. Matthew 22, after Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all your mind, this is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39, he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he showed us how that love is to be fleshed out. It's not a kind of a love of sending little, I don't know, little heart icons by WhatsApp to our friends. That's not bad. But it's a love that's got to go beyond that. A love that serves, like Jesus did when he rolled up his sleeves and washed his disciples' sweaty, dirty feet. A love like that of the Lord Jesus, who not only did that, but was willing to go to the cross. And that's what Philippians 2 tells us. Let's read only from verse 5 onwards. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Attitude towards others. Verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hang on to his position, to his privileges, to his rights. He relinquished them, he let them go. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the second most important thing Jesus calls us to. Firstly, to love the Lord with all our heart, strength and soul, but secondly, to invest our lives in people. Not in buildings, not in possessions, not in bank accounts, not in portfolios. These things have their place, but they are secondary, they are subservient, they are tools to be used to invest our lives in people. To love them, to serve them. And Jesus himself says that's the second most important thing you can do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those of us married, to love our spouse as ourselves. All of us, to invest our lives in the next generation as though they were ourselves. And that's why it's very strategic, this work amongst students, and supporting those who work with students, and praying for those who are students. They're the next generation. Let's invest our time and energy in helping them become men and women of God. Fifth question. What are your gifts? What are you good at? What can you do? We sometimes get asked that, Mariana and myself, in Colombia. You know, what can I do? What is God calling me to do? Well, Ephesians 2:10 is a key verse there. We often quote Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then we stop there. Salvation is by faith, by grace, and that is true. But verse 10 continues, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a job for me to do. He's got a job for you to do. And he's shaped you as a master craftsman. We are God's workmanship. He's shaped us and is still shaping us so that we can do that work. So if he wants us to dig dirt, he's shaping us to be a good shovel. If he wants us to hammer nails, he's shaping us to be a good hammer. If he wants us to screw screws, he's shaping us to be a good sharp screwdriver. He knows what he's created us for. And he's the one who gifts us. Ecclesiastes 11 has some good advice on that question too. After Psalms, Proverbs, comes Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Using Hebrew language to say, be generous, give to others your bread, your sustenance, help, your time, your effort, give to others, encourage others in the unique way God has gifted you, God has made you. Use that to be an encouragement. Verse 5. You do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Therefore, verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. In other words, writer Ecclesiastes is saying, have a go. Try out different things. Learn to play an instrument. Develop your intellect. If you have the opportunity to study, make good use of it. And in terms of serving God, serving in the church, should I help out in Awana? Should I help out with a youth group? How can I be of help in my local church? Well, firstly, ask God that question, obviously, prayerfully, being open to the Lord showing you and obeying Him. But secondly, ask for advice of those who know you best around you. And then thirdly, try things out. Step out in faith, out of your comfort zone, and have a go. And God will confirm. Remember that parable of the talents? Different men were given by a very rich man talents, and some of them invested them. One of them was fearful and said, "No, I don't really know what to do. I think I'll bury it. I can give it back afterwards. I won't do anything. Then I won't make any mistakes." Yeah, you won't make any mistakes, but you won't grow either. You won't make any mistakes, but you won't have any victories. You won't have any successes either. Stepping back and saying no and not doing anything is safe, but it's death. It's boredom. It's a screwdriver that's locked away in a cabinet that's never been used. And yes, screwdrivers that get used in the workshop day after day do get blunted and get rusted and do get hammered and whacked and hurt. But they are useful screwdrivers. And at the end of the day, there's all sorts of furniture that was put together because of that screwdriver. What kind of a screwdriver do you and I want to be? The other thing that I found very helpful is to ask yourself, what things do you enjoy doing? Because God created us, and so He put those gifts, those enjoyments in you for a purpose. If He made you a horse, you enjoy galloping, hey, go and gallop. If He made you a dolphin, you enjoy swimming, hey, swim. If He made you a butterfly, you enjoy flying, well, fly. Sure, horses can swim when they're pushed to. But they're made for galloping. My children sometimes talk about a holy discontent. What is a holy discontent you feel deeply about? Something wrong with this world that you're upset with. Well, who put that holy discontent in your heart? God. For what purpose? Because He wants you to do something about it, to pray about it, to be willing to do something about it. Sixth question. We get asked, what does a missionary life look like today? Well, we'll share, Mariana, my perspective. This is Colombia, and we live in Medellin. And this is what Medellin looks like. About 4 million in a valley. Large city. And these are some of the things we've been involved with. Some you may know about, others might be new. And this is a reunion of the one-year program alumni. Every year, a group of students get together, about 15 or so, to study God's Word in an intensive way. And in the afternoons, they go out doing visitation and children's work and youth work and that sort of thing. And so Maria and myself, we've had the joy of being involved in helping to disciple and train this group of students. So here are some of those who went through the program and came back for a sort of conference sharing where they're at now and what things they're involved with. And that's the group who turned up. We're also involved in open air outreach. This is a village close by, about an hour and a half drive away, called Venezia. And the owner of the house there, painted in red, he talked with the authorities of the village, and they said, yeah, you can have that on the street, and you can cordon off the street if you like. So we did that and got the kids around, and with some of the young people of the assembly in Medellin, we're involved in that sort of outreach. This was a youth camp we held in the north of Medellin in a rented house. Beautiful place. Rumor has it used to belong to a drug dealer who since sold it, and it was sold again, and it's now rented out for events. And so we rented it for a few days for a youth camp. And so here are some of the young people of the Medellin assembly where we attend, and our neighboring assembly in Dos Quebradas. The young people in this picture are kind of the core of the youth group, and so appreciate your prayers for them in leading the young people. A married couple there are planning to attend the intensive one-year program next year, starting February 2019. That was a group picture shortly before we left. My sister Chela, youngest sister, came to visit us with one of her daughters. And so these are a few pictures of their visit with us. Seeing some of the quaint bits and pieces. And this is a museum of Pablo Escobar. His hideout with a false bookcase there he could hide behind. And one of his trucks with bulletproof glass, which was put to the test. And that's his niece. And you can have your picture taken with her if you want. That's where he's buried, in a cemetery not too far from where we live. It's become a bit of a tourist destination. The richest mafioso in the world. We then traveled up north to the coast. Chela and her family, they support through Compassion International, a family there, a girl, and so kind of arranged a visit to see her. And so there's Chela and her daughter Amy next to the girl that they are supporting. And that's a good way to invest in the coming generation. They took us to visit their home. And there's Amy with the girl they support and her younger sister. We're also involved in conferences. This is one in Florida Valle, close to Cali, where we used to live many years ago. This is something Mariana holds very close to her heart, the ladies group in Medellin. And so this is a picture of some of them. And they knitted together this kind of baby quilt thing to give to a young mother who just had her baby. She's a single mother, so needs our prayers. But it's a way also of showing love, of showing the light of Jesus. Celebrating birthdays and Mother's Day. The kids doing a little presentation for their mums from the front. And this is another thing that we're very encouraged about. This is Carolina next to Mariana. And she trained for a year and a half with a mission organization in Colombia to be a missionary to reach out to the indigenous folk in the Chocó area, which is still largely controlled by guerrillas. There's Carolina next to, on the left is her co-worker, a single young lady, and on the right, a married couple from Ecuador. And there's a team of four who've traveled out there a few weeks ago. They finished their training and they're now living amongst the Indian folk there. And so for us, it's been very encouraging to see an assembly in Colombia, not just growing and being self-supporting, but thinking of supporting a missionary to go out and continue work elsewhere. The chappie on the right is the chief of the tribe, and the lady on the left is a very friendly lady who's sort of opened doors for them. So you can pray for her too, for Carolina Betancourt. Another thing that Mariana's been very much involved with is kids' work, in particular in two places, El Limonar and La Maria. It's a rough neighborhood, as you can see, and this is in the house of one of the ladies. It gets a bit crowded. She has a small living room, and that's where the kids meet and tell them a Bible story and so on. And then we also had a kind of VBS with Awana-style games and songs and Bible story and that kind of thing. And this is a group of young people from the Medellin Assembly who helped run that. The couple on the far right is the couple Jorge William and Maria Angelica, who hope to do the one-year training program in Pereira next year. So this is at the other place. This is a Sunday school, one of the Sunday school groups, and celebrating the birthday of the young girl in the middle there. This is another interesting door that opened up in some of the universities in Medellin and Ibagué to do talks on astronomy and creation. So the poster there says, "What does astronomy tell us about God and the human being?" And so I was the invited conference guy and got a few pictures setting up. We used the Starry Night program. So that was just setting up at the beginning. But it's an open door there. Pray for that. Married couples camp, we went to about 3 months ago. Had 53 couples turn out. It was run by the Colombians themselves. Again, renting a big farm. And here renewing wedding vows, kind of Hawaiian style. And something else the assembly here is involved in supporting, the missionary teachers. These are teachers, about 15 of them, who can teach in secular and private schools Bible stories and ethics and morals based on God's word. And every year we get together and have a training conference. And Mariana and myself, we also visit them at the schools they're involved in. And also involved, this is the retreat we had together, kind of sharing ideas that they've tried out and have worked well for them, and audio visuals and games and stuff. And Maria and myself have also been involved in helping to produce these materials, kind of little booklets with a sheet for each lesson, which they can use in the schools for kids to do. The colored booklets are ones you can get from Child Evangelism Fellowship. And the black and white ones are the ones we produced with lessons based on those Bible stories. And so inside they look a bit like this, with stuff to color and blanks to fill in and that kind of thing, little puzzles and so on. For myself, I'm also involved in training leadership amongst the men. And so this is a regional brothers meeting in the hall in Itagüí. Another thing that Mariana and myself are involved in is pastoral visitation, visiting couples, marriage counseling, and families, sharing principles from God's word on marriage and on family life. And so these are some of the folk that are really dear to our hearts that we've met and been involved with. That was celebrating birthdays, I think, in November. A whole bunch of people had birthdays in November, so they thought, hey, why don't we get together? I'm not quite sure why I was invited. My birthday's in April, but hey. Last question. What is a key verse that has encouraged and challenged you? Well, for Mariana, it's a verse that actually the group of ladies here gave to her as we left for Colombia a year and a half ago. Joshua 1:9. Many of you may know it off by heart. We sing it in Colombia. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That is true for Mariana in Colombia. That is true for you here in Windsor. It is true for each one of us, just as it was for Joshua. And whatever it is God is calling us to, we shared a few pictures of stuff that God has called Mariana and myself to, but each of us are unique. I'm a screwdriver, perhaps. Mariana's a hammer. I don't know. We're called to those things, but God has made you different. Don't try to screw, to drive screws if He hasn't made you a screwdriver. Don't try to hammer nails if He hasn't made you a hammer. But if He's made you a spade, make sure that you're out there digging the dirt. And if He's made you a leaf blower, make sure you're blowing those leaves to kingdom come. Whatever it is God has called us to, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Don't be discouraged. I am with you. And this is a key verse for myself. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, both the good things and the bad things, our shame, our regret, as well as our victories and successes, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We haven't arrived, but we press on. So there's 7 lessons we've learnt. 7 lessons God wants each one of us to learn and to apply in our lives. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us and equip us, each one. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've promised indwells everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and has accepted him as Savior. Help us, Lord, each one, in whatever calling of life you have placed us, to remember you are with us, to be courageous, to step out of our comfort zone and to serve you. Help us, our God and Father, that you would be number one in our hearts, the most important, the greatest desire, thirst of our soul. But in second place, help us to love and to serve those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.